Then Jerubbaal, Judges chapter 7, Jerubbaal, who was Gideon and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord, okay, we're still trying to get in. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand have saved me. We talked about this last week. Al, be praying for Lauren and those guys to make sure that that they get in. I saw PJ do a thumbs up, so maybe they are good to go now. All right, you got a thumbs up. We're good to go. Hallelujah. Man, we love us some PJ. All right. It's interesting. We talked about this last week, and let's just look at the notes that I have highlighted there. God says he's not going to give them the victory until the circumstances are such that they're not going to respond pridefully once that success comes. And so we talked about this last week. I want to just hit the special note, because that's a danger that God is saying. You just can't highlight that enough. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand have saved me. And this was just profound last week when I looked at this, when we looked at this together. And just that special note that I have there. The downfall of many of us as Christians and people in general is failure to respond correctly after success. It's that whole pride thing. So God wants to bless us, but he wants to make sure that after we get the victory and the blessing, that we don't take credit and steal glory from him. Interesting. And here's the application, because what God is doing here in this story, he's continually saying, you got too many. You're too big. You got too many. You're too big. You got too many. And so a large size and resources can sometimes work against the plan of God and keep you from relying totally on him. So just because you are big doesn't mean that you are right. So sometimes, in fact, I got to preach next week at a smaller church that used to be big, and now they're smaller. And I just want to encourage them that size does not matter. In fact, large size sometimes will work against you. Al, what do you have in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10? 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
Let's see what we got there. 7, verse. Even though I have received a wonderful revelation from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh and a messenger from Satan to taunt me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different types I beg the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That is why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships, persecution and trouble that I suffer for Christ. But when I am weak, I am strong.
So Paul says, and I like Zechariah. I got a couple of scripture references there. We won't go through all of them. I'm reading Zechariah 4 and 6, where it says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I don't know, maybe once upon a time I looked at the large churches that I was a part of, and I was just so happy and so proud that the church was so big, and I've been caught up on the size and the numbers. You just need to be very careful that It's God who blesses us with the size and the numbers, and we just need to be very careful that we don't get so big and so successful that we forget to give God the glory. It is because he is blessing us like that, that, I mean, just be careful how you respond when things are going in your corner and in your favor. And I did get one amen out of that, so praise the Lord. All right, so, and then also I got the note there, just because you're big doesn't mean that you're right. I mean, that pride, I don't know. As a member of Von Forest, I've had some pride because of the size and the sheer. And I think I was like the disciples sometimes. I'd go around and look at the campus and remember where we grew from Double Wide Baptist was the nickname to the sanctuary and the temple and the tabernacle that we have now. And just have to remember that God blessed with all of that and not to become prideful. Verse 3, and feel free to interrupt. Good to see Deb and the spouse there. God bless you guys. All right. Verse 3, now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Okay. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Now, interesting story. Let me just give you a little history here. They've got 32,000 people. It's a pretty good number. They are still severely outnumbered. The Midianites have much more than 32,000. So they're still significantly outnumbered. And God says, you got too many. If I'm Gideon, I'm losing my mind here, but I just love his faith because he's not complaining at all over God saying 32,000 against the host of the Midianites is still too many. So he does a cut. And the first cut is everybody who's afraid, let them go. So of the 32,000 people that Gideon had, God says the first cut is, if there's somebody that's afraid, you can let them go. And 22,000 of the 32,000 are afraid and they leave. And you can see some of my notes and observations there. So, putting ourselves in the story, trying to reflect on what this means today, seeing that we have so many people in church, in the kingdom, you know, this kind of lets you know that what do you think is the biggest problem or hang up for most Christians? Do the math.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. It appears that while most Christians are in church, most Christians are willing to serve, that in this story, the most significant challenge for most of the congregation is fear. perhaps that's why, I have it in my notes, perhaps that's why Jesus so often in the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, when you see angels, the angel of the Lord coming and talking to people, one of the first things out of their mouth is, fear not. God didn't use the scared people, and I got a note here. Most of us probably are a little afraid about something. But I think that because of this, fear is still a constant challenge for most Christians. Do you see fear in Christianity today?
Yes.
What are some Christians afraid of? Yeah.
Witnessing.
Fear, all of the above. There's fear of witnessing. There's fear in the pandemic. There's fear in taking the vaccine for some. Here's one. And a lot of my friends, because when you look at the political scene or whatever, I tend to lean a certain way in my politics without getting into that. I see a lot of people who have fear in the direction of the nation.
Oh, yes.
And so God did not give us a spirit of fear. So when God is looking at this, again, this is maybe a little bit of Chuckism in here. So, you know, you have the Holy Spirit. You have to kind of test this yourself. I want God to be able to use me and not send me home.
Amen.
And what God is saying here is, you know, it's not that they're bad people, but I need to do this with folk who are not a scourge. So if I really want to bring God glory, and if I really want to be used in a mighty way for the kingdom, I can't be scared. And there are still people that are willing to serve God, but they serve him in fear. And in this particular instance, God says, you can let them off the hook. And I guarantee you there's a bunch of them that are really happy to get let off the hook. And we're probably praising God. Whoop, man, I dodged that bullet. And not proud to say that I've had that remark and comment from time to time, you know, around witnessing and things like that or whatever. Man, I dodged that bullet. I know I went on a witnessing team one time and the lady was like, let's go in here and let's go witness to these people over here. And I'm like, I don't want to go over there. I don't want to go over there. I don't want to bother those people or whatever. So let's just be careful with that. There's a lot of scary things. And, you know, he doesn't rebuke them or say that they were bad people because they were fearful. He just says, we're just not going to use them today. So let's be very careful that with all the scary things that are happening around the world, that we don't let fear take us out of the game. I think that is a great challenge for Christians still today, is that spirit of fear. Okay. I got a note out of verse 4, as you can see some of my notes there on the screen. He's got 10,000 left, significantly less than what he had and significantly less than what he probably needs. And God says, you still got too many. Wow. So God just keeps taking away, taking away, taking away. All right. And that's probably that right there can probably be a very scary scenario. But then he does the second cut. And the second cut is, if the people who dip the water into their hands and bring the water to their face, 300 of them, as opposed to everybody else who gets down on their hands and knees and sticks their face in the water. All right. I don't have any great revelation there, but I do have some notes there. And look at the posture and the difference between the two methods. If you are going to battle and you've got troops, Do you want troops who stick their head in the water or bring the water to their mouth? What is the advantage just in the natural? What is the difference between sticking your head in the lake and drinking that way as opposed to picking the water up, cupping your hands and picking the water up in your hands and then drinking that way? Talk to me.
Your head in the water, you can't see.
Oh. Can't see what?
What's coming
or
what's going around you?
What you're drinking.
Ah, all of the above. I like you, Sandra. All of the above. Not only can you not see what's happening around you because you got your head in the lake, but you also can't see what you're drinking in.
Yeah.
But if you cup your hands, your head is still up and you're still in a watchful position, so you can hear and see if there's anything coming around. And what do you think you're doing when you cup your hands and you've got the water in your hands? What are you looking at?
Look at your hands.
Yeah, yeah. So if there's some, not that you can see bacteria, but if you see some weird stuff in the water and it's in your hands, are you going to drink from what's in your hands?
No.
So you're going to empty that, and you might go dip your hand someplace else, and you're going to try again, but there's certain things you're not going to let get inside of you because you're being watchful. And so God says there were 300 of those types of people, not too many, there were 300 of those type of people, and God says, these are the ones that have passed this test, and I'm going to do a miracle with these 300. You better talk to me today. I think there's an application. I agree with everything you said, except you said something about folk who are all in. I think somewhere in the middle, toward the beginning of that, because God chose the 300 who were watchful and careful, all right, but still.
He didn't hold a large number to save them, because he's already told them the battle was won. He was going to win the battle.
Right.
Small number.
He did it with the 300, but I want you to be careful with the application for today, because Susan said some things and most of it was spot on. God is still looking for those that are not fearful, that are all out, ready to go, you know, bing bang boom or whatever. He's looking for those types of folk, but he's not looking for reckless people. Did you catch that?
Yes.
Because if I take this story in the natural, and I'm very careful of my surroundings, and I'm very careful of what I take in, okay, then God can use me to do a greater work. It's not that he can't loot you, and the other ones are going to have opportunity to be used, But the ones that are going to be at the forefront, the ones who are going to kick this thing off, they can't be, all right. So do we see conditions today, applicable for today, where there are Christians who are not fearful, but they take in and believe everything that they hear and see?
They're not discerning.
Boom. Okay, I got to write that in my notes. I'm putting it right, boom. God looks for those who are discerning. Yeah. In fact, if you're not careful and discerning, it can knock you in a fearful state. I like that. Man. All right. Thank you. And this is one of the reasons why I don't post my notes before class, because God will give you something. I'm looking for the word, and Sandra, you gave it to me. Lauren, thank you for expanding upon it. Now take everything that Susan said and put this in there, and now you've got the 300. I've been grieved in my spirit over strong Christians who have taken in some of the rhetoric, some of the fake news, some of the stuff that's going on out there, and they're taking it as gospel, and they're not fearful. They passed that first test. They're not fearful at all. But as they get ready to go into battle and support the kingdom or whatever, they're not discerning what's going on. And that's probably a more dangerous place to be than somebody who's lost and already knows that they're not in right standing with God. That's the power of this lesson for me when I look at this to make sure. I want to be used mightily of God. And I don't know why he put this in here, but when I try to apply the Gideon principle to what I'm dealing with today in my own ministry, in my own walk, with my fellow Christians, and I look away at this lesson, this part right here, this bothers me. Just bothers me. So the ones that are fearful, they get a reprieve. The ones who are not discerning and cautious, they get to go home too. Man, Sandra, I love you. That's good. Discerning. All right. Verse 8. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets. Notice what they're taking. Some food, supplies, and trumpets. They must have had a sword somewhere around there, but it must have been on their hip. That wasn't in their hand. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. All right. So all of us who are fearful and all of us who are taking in just about anything that we hear and see, we can go back to our tents and just kind of chill and see how this thing's going to all play out and be praying for the 300. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. We talked about this a little bit last time. I like the positioning here. You know, as a former military guy, I used to have to go to leadership training. And we talk about strategies of war and how you want to be in the high ground rather than the low ground. There's a strategic advantage there when you're in the battle. All right. And it came to pass that night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. We talked a little bit about this before. I want to impress upon it once again. Do not try to deal with others until you have been to the mountaintop, all right, and you're in a higher position, and you can't get in that higher position unless you've at least gone through the first four steps. Humility, picking up your cross, changing your mind about what you're taking in, what you're thinking, or whatever, trusting only and solely in Christ in you, and then being led and refreshed and guided by the Holy Spirit, which brings him glory. And now that you know that your actions are being driven to give God glory, you can go and deal with whatever it is you have to deal with.
And you can get there real fast through praise and worship.
Oh, praise and worship will help you get there quick. If it's motivated by the Spirit. because I've heard some. Anyway, let me just keep going. All right. I got some quick notes there. You can read them if you want to. You know, don't try to handle this empty-handed. You better take something with you. Take some provision with you. Take some friends. Take 299 other folks with you. He never said that Gideon was going to do this on his own. Here's something else. And it's in my section D or whatever. All right. He loses 31,700 people. That's a lot to lose when you're only starting out with 3,200. I think my math is correct. But God allowed him to hold on to 300, which looks like that's significantly less than what he needs to be successful in the natural. But my note here is, don't fret what you no longer have. Don't worry about what you've lost. If God is with you, whatever he has allowed you to keep will be more than enough. Amen. Sometimes we look and we see how much we have lost. And we go, my goodness. And you mourn over the loss. There's nothing wrong with mourning over the loss. But just don't get so fixated on the loss. That you feel like you can't get through this. Can't get past this. Can't get around this. Because whatever he's allowed you to still possess and have, that's what he says. Because you know what? If he lets us keep it all, we won't give him glory. And if he takes more stuff away, it magnifies his strength in us to others. I know it doesn't make logical sense, but in the spiritual realm, God probably has allowed us to go through some things that we probably didn't want to go through. I know I didn't want to go through some things. I'm still going through some things. I don't want to go through them. But when I realize that I'm going through for righteousness,
it's worth it.
It's worth it. I can't relate, but I know there's got to be a woman in the sound of my voice that can look at what God has birthed through you and all that you had to do to go through that. And on the other side of all that pain and discomfort, you can say,
thank God. I couldn't have done it without him.
Couldn't have done it without him. And thank God, I understand. It was worth it. You know, until they don't clean their rooms and stuff like that or whatever, and then try to, you know, you know, you might have second thoughts then or whatever. But praise God. And so don't worry about so much what you like. Mourn over it. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to praise. If you still got something in your hand, you know, this doesn't work too much for us, but it works real good in prison ministry. When you go and you talk to those brothers and they realize that they've lost this, they've lost money, they've lost property, they've lost relationships, they've lost family. And then I sit there and go, what do you still have? Well, I can still stand. I still got my health. I still got this, that, and the other. Whatever God has allowed you to keep, that's going to be enough for your recovery. Ken, you look like you want to say something.
I just was about to say, you know, over the years, so in Christ, you can do more with less.
Yeah.
Life, I mean, and that goes a long way. I can remember when I first started trying to tithe, I just couldn't see how I could give up my income and still survive. You know, but until I did that, I didn't realize how much more I have. The less I have, the more I have. You know, it's crazy. I mean, it's just, and then in life, you know, I mean, you can just do more with less. If you trust God, you can do more with
less. In fact, sometimes God is waiting for the less to occur, so that he can do them more. And, you know, it goes right back to 2 Corinthians, the scripture that Al read. So we see this happening again. So be encouraged. The other thing that I saw is, and I highlighted here, we can start acting in our authority. If we have followed those steps and we're being led by the Spirit, even though our problems might seem to surpass our capability, if God is with us, we can start praying and acting like we're like we have authority over it. Does that make sense?
Yep.
I have changed. God's will be done. God's will be done for His glory. But I've changed the way that I have started praying. Some of it's a little bit out of the Watchman Nee study that we did. But I'm cautious how I pray. And I want to pray with more authority. So when I found out that Mac only had didn't have any function in one lung and only 25% function in the other lung, it was looking bleak. And it was looking like he was not going to be long in the land of the living. But we have started as a class, started praying Isaiah 53 and praying God's word back to him. And when we get in a good place on that mountaintop, even though it looks bad, you can start to pray with authority. And so God's will still be done in that situation. But I didn't see, as almost like the Rocky movie, I ain't heard no bell yet. And I'm going to pray like this thing is already done as I preach this word or pray this word back to it. So I'm acting like I have authority over it, even though it looks like I don't. Because he's supposed to be with us. His will still be done. But still praying for authority. I think I told you this one time. My wife, there was a dear lady in her church, and she had cancer. And, you know, we went to the hospital room. And I mean, you know, that death look. I've seen it before. My dad had it or whatever. I just seen it before. And, you know, mouth open, head up, you know, and just, you know, on the back or whatever. And, you know, not responsive. And just, you know, you just know it's coming. You just know it's coming. And my wife started praying. I mean, and she prayed like God is going to just do a miracle and this person's just going to pop up. I mean, she prayed hard. And while I'm praying with her, I didn't want to have doubt over what she was praying. She encouraged me while she was praying. Even though I looked at the situation, I go, I don't think they're going to make it till the morning. I had to hold back that and change and go, I want to be able to pray in the same. And in fact, if I'm in that situation, I want somebody praying over me like my wife was praying over that person. Person still died. But that's God's will be done, but I'm still going to operate in the authority for His glory.
Pray without ceasing.
That's it.
Hey, Chuck.
Yes, sir.
I want to a quote that I don't know if any of y'all ever used. Years ago, when I used to read a lot of books by Charles Capps, and one of those books was called The Authority in Three Worlds. And the statement he used to always say was, learn to use the authority God has given you for victory in every area of your life.
Yeah. Watchman Nee has a book out called Spiritual Authority as well. Yep. Oh, there's the book.
It's an old book, yeah. It's old.
Yeah. You know, the good thing about the gospel, you can have old gospel songs, old gospel hymns or whatever, they never go out of style. No. The truth never goes out of style. All right. All right, he notifies him tonight, just a couple notes here. God's plan is for us to never stay down. Praise God for that. Even when you're in the grave, you don't stay down. All right? And so he tells them, up and arise. I just love every time when God tells somebody, up and arise, arise, get up, arise. All right? You know, after he humbles you, he always tells you to get up, arise, it's time to get up. But you can't get up until you've been down. You cannot get up until you've been down. If you're already up and you haven't been down, that's a problem because that's your pride that's got you up. All right? And pride goes before the fall.
You don't get up.
Nope. Oh, that's a good one, Ken. I'm going to have to write that down. God can give you all the revelation in the world, but if you don't do anything with it and rise up with it, you still have no victory.
Amen.
Good point. All right. In fact, I got some notes here. He didn't give them all this word and provision to just sit. Sooner or later, it will be time to go deal with whatever it is you need to deal with.
Amen.
All right. Whatever that relationship issue, whatever that issue is, you make sure if God has given you a word and provision to deal with it, sooner or later, you're going to have to get up. And make sure he's with you when you deal with it. And expect victory when you get there. Act like you already have the authority in your hand, even though it hasn't happened yet. All right. We know the end of the story. We know the end of this story, but it could be our story as well. All right. Verse 10. Now, this is just surprising to me. And I already apologize to David and Katie because when I got to this part, I just don't know if I'm able to get any further past this chapter or whatever, just because of this statement right here. All right. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Pura. Or Fura. I had to look this up. Fura. Go with Fura, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. And then he went down with Fura, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Now, this is amazing to me, because Gideon was fearful, put the fleeces out, all right? He's got the word from the Lord. God has provided some minor miracles, well, you know, some miracles for him to encourage him. He's firm on the word. Gideon doesn't flip out like I would have flipped out when God says 32,000 is too many for you. Let's knock this thing down to 300. And as he's going through the cuts and people and Gideon's losing stuff that he thinks that he needs, you don't see Gideon being fearful. He's still rallying the troops and ready to go. And then all of a sudden, when God says, now is kickoff time, let's do this, we get to verse 10 and God looks at him and says, you know what? I still know that you got some issues here.
He's scared.
And so God meets him where he is. And you know what? This is the patience of God. And we ought to just thank God for just being patient with us like he's being patient with Gideon. He's like, because I'm going to tell you, if it was man, we would have been cut from the team long time ago.
Amen.
Am I still having issues with you, Chuck? Hit the showers. You're not going to make this team. I'm kicking you off the team. Turn your jersey in. I'm still having, after all of this practice, after all of this training, you still can't run the play?
He sent somebody to go eavesdrop on it, pick up the plays on the team.
And nothing wrong with spying. All right, so anyway. All right, spying for the Lord. Amen. So, this is just amazing to me. But this is us. And so here's the thing that we need to become. One, we see the great and the significant patience of God meeting us where we are. Thank you so much, God, for meeting us where we are. Man, thank God that he's God and that he loves us like this. Because I just would have fired this dude. I just would have fired him. And he says, I know you still got issues, so let me just do this. So here's the thing that I highlighted in my notes. You got to be watchful of fear, because fear is often not a one-time event. I'm feeling good today. I'm fired up. I've been to worship. I've been to praise. I got my praise on. I'm worshiping God. I don't care who's around me. Got my hands lifted up in praise. I'm ready to go. I'm rolling out of this church service. I'm ready to take on what I need to take on. And then all of a sudden, boom, it'll come back on you.
Well, I think there's a lot of responses to our fear that we may
Yes.
Yeah.
All right. I got some notes here. Fear can keep you from victory. Fear can keep you from what, like Ken said, fear can keep you from rising up. Fear can have you stuck in one place or running away from where you're supposed to experience your victory. Fear can keep you from praying with authority over somebody's situation and condition.
Yeah.
Fear takes it, destroys your hope.
Yeah.
Yeah, totally.
And that hope was established at step 3 in the Lord.
Faith.
Yep.
Yeah, faith.
God always wants to help us address our fears. So he says to Gideon, I know you, son. I know you. You mighty man of valor, know that I'm with you, but I know that even though you're a mighty man of, oh, and he still makes it to the Faith Hall of Fame. Not because he's not fearful, but he's faithful enough to let God help him deal with his fears. He overcomes his fears. He is flawed. Gideon is so flawed. But he still makes it to the Hall of Fame. That should encourage each and every single one of us. Because in his weakness, he knows how to deal with things. Yes.
I don't know. I was going to say something. I'll see what y'all think about this. Fear is the substance of things not hoped for.
Yes. Oh, okay. Yeah, there you go. Or you lose the vision of what, well, like you said, you lose your hope. You lose your hope.
Yeah, and then the enemy, he big on that, man. He'll play on. He knows our fears and our inconsistencies and things that we are fearful of, and that's why he always come at you in those ways, you know. But you got to be ready to stand, you know, irregardless. And it, I believe it's relational, you know, because all your teachings. If we don't have a relationship with God, we're living fear. Fear will chew us up and spit us out.
And that's so contrary to Scripture because God says he did not give us the spirit of fear. So fear must come. If God did not give us the spirit of fear, then fear, which is an emotion, must come from that other guy. Right? Even though as people we're built with that emotion, God wants us. It's not that we should not be afraid. It's just that we should not let our emotions that we're built with overcome the hope that we have in God, because we've overcome all things through him. And if we let our fear get the best of us, then we'll have fear that the pandemic won't go away. We'll have fear that the virus, the vaccine will kill you and take you out. We'll have fear that the country will go so far to the left, just anything goes. We'll have that fear and we'll lose and miss what God wants to do with us. And if we got that kind of fear, we just need to stay in the tent. All right.
So the closer we get to God, you know, the more we trust in him, the more faith we have in him, you know.
Absolutely.
His word, we have to know his word.
Well,
in order to defeat fear. Fear going to come. It's going to always be.
It will come. It's going to come. It's natural. But when we're with God, we're dealing with the supernatural.
Right. You got to know how to handle it.
Thank you. You got to know how to handle it when it comes. Oh, what a good segue. Because and it's not a one-time event. It just kind of circles around and comes back on you or whatever. So now it's come back on you. And here's what God's solution is for him. He said, why don't you take furah? And I looked up, what does furah's name mean? And furah's name, pardon me? What did you say it again?
Bears fruit and growth.
And when I looked it up, it meant the branch. Because from that branch comes fruit and growth. All right. So he says, take the branch with you. Okay. So when we're facing the enemy, we need to go down and bring the branch with us. He expressly says, take Fura with you. Here's the application. I need some folks to look at some scriptures. When the fear comes back, and you know it will, where can I find a good branch? I need a traveling companion named Fura who will be with me.
Jesus.
Oh, come on, girl. So I can hear the words that I need to hear in order to be strengthened. Because God says, take Fura with you. And if Fura is with you, you're going to hear something that's going to strengthen you and take care of your fears so you can rise up and deal with some stuff. Let's look at some scripture. I'll take Zechariah 6 and 12 and Zechariah 3 and 12.
I'm going to take Isaiah 1.
You got Isaiah 1? When you get it, just start reading.
Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root.
Boom. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about Jesus. I'm looking at Zechariah 3 and 12. It says, I'm looking at Zechariah 3 and, well, there is no Zechariah 3 and 12. Okay, so I got to figure out what I meant on that one then. All right. So that must be, so let me go down and correct that right now. I got to find out what part of Zechariah 3 that we're talking about there. Let me take that out. Let me see what Zechariah 6 and 12 says. I'm over there too. All right, Zechariah 6 and 12. Okay, there are 12 verses, more than 12 verses. And the Lord spake unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place and shall build the temple of the Lord. And you know, John 15, just lets you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches or whatever. That's whole abide in me. I don't have a Fura. We got something better than that. We've got the real branch. We don't have a symbol. We don't have a typology. We got the real thing. When we have fear, I believe God is showing us through this lesson. When fear comes back out there, take the branch with you. And the branch, who is the word of God, will show you something that you need to hear to strengthen you.
Need the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, take the Holy Ghost with you. As my Pentecostal brother says, take the Holy Ghost. All right, let me see. We got 2 minutes left. Let me see how far we can get here. All right. We are. Verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude. I tell you, they are severely outnumbered. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for a multitude. They were outnumbered with 32,000, and they're definitely outnumbered with 300. But he has what he needs because God is with him. Verse 13. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. This is spying. And said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread. That's like the lowest grain you can have, I guess. It certainly ain't as nice as wheat. A cake of barley bread, something very humble, tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent. And smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Uh-oh. Verse 15. Now, I don't think this is coincidence. He heard what he needed to hear.
Yeah.
And God, my goodness, some things just ain't coincidence. It's just the Lord. And it was so, verse 15, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshiped and returned to the host of Israel. Uh-oh. And said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. The Lord had already delivered into their hand the host of Midian. But he just had to hear it again from somebody else. I got some notes here. God placed him in a position to hear an encouraging word. I hope somebody can say that you got an encouraging word from our study today, or that you're going to get an encouraging word from the message from the pastor today, or that you're going to get an encouraging word from somebody else today. And if you get an encouraging word, a word that gets you back in right alignment with God, back in righteousness with God, then praise God. Worship him. And help you to move forward. Amen. All right.
It always ends up in worship, Chuck.
It always ends up in worship. You know what? And that's where you guys are getting ready to go. Some of you getting ready to go to worship. So, you know, you ain't gotta wait. You ain't gotta wait to get your praise on there. You can take your praise with you because maybe you heard a word. All right.
And you worshiping right now. What you talking about?
Praise God. And the word can cause you to worship. He worshiped right there because he knew it was God. Whew. All right. Now, here's the thing that really gets me. Gideon is afraid of the enemy. I got this in out of that verse 14. While Gideon is afraid of the enemy was really afraid of him. He just didn't know it. Do you know, saints, if you put yourself in this story, the devil is more afraid of you and knows more about you than you know about yourself, which is part of the reason why you may be going through something, because the enemy is trying to put something on you to cause you to be fearful, because he's really more afraid of you than you can ever imagine.
Yeah.
Why do you think he shows up? Because he's afraid of what God can do through you and I.
Amen.
He worshiped right there.
There you go, Ken.
He worshiped right there. Speaking faith before he had the victory. He worshiped right there. And he proclaimed to others that God had already done it before he already had it. You can worship him right there. Now, we're 2 minutes over, but I got a reflection for parents, because as I was looking at this, you know, notice what caused Gideon to worship right there. The word. Not the guitar, not the synthesizer, not the praise team. The word.
Yeah.
Which is why I love when people sing the word. But here's a reflection on parents. And I know some of you who have kids, you can relate to this.
Yeah.
And so let me just read what I got in my notes. Have you ever been amazed at those times when you told your children the word of truth and instruction, and they don't believe or act upon those instructions? Then they hear the same words from somebody else and from someplace else, and they come back all excited about something that you told them earlier. Oh, God is a good father. Now, as parents, how do you feel? I know what I've done. I've responded, you knucklehead. I told you this back here. Why are you just not, you know, and I might not have responded the right way. As our father must shake his head as well. So sometimes, but you know what? But he's so kind and he's so gentle. So let this be a lesson to us as parents. He's so kind. He doesn't say, I told you so. He doesn't say, how come you didn't get it earlier? He's just so happy that we arrived at that place.
Hallelujah.
So let that be a lesson. There is a right now application. I was talking to my wife and she was upset about something or whatever and saying, you know what? I don't know why it took this person so long to get it. I'm like, don't get a bitter root behind it. Just be happy that they finally got it.
That's right.
That's what God is
you
doing
here.
Man, you, I know we shake our heads, but I'm just so happy that you got it. And so I gave another example, as we're really out of time now, but I gave another example of me trying to teach my son how to shoot a basketball. I mean, you know, point your finger to, Lauren, Jay picked this up before my son picked it up, and he lives in the house with me. I just don't understand, you know, you shoot like this, here's the mechanics or whatever. And then one day we're in the driveway, and all of a sudden the guy is shooting like I wanted him to shoot all these years ago. And I, the younger me would have said, "You bonehead! How come you didn't? How come you could have been great? You could have been great if you had done it earlier." But I didn't say that. I wanted to, but I didn't say that because I'd come to a place from stories like this where I said to myself, "I'm just happy that you got an understanding and application now." But the thing that grieves me is this: if they had listened when we first told them, how much further along would they be now, and how much sooner would they have gotten the victory?
Right. The same thing goes for us.
If we listened, yeah.
The same thing goes for us.
Because he's our Father. How much sooner could we have had the victory? How much sooner could we be on top? How much sooner could our fear, how much sooner and greater could he have used us?
Yes.
If we had gotten this in our spirit sooner. But God doesn't say, "I told you so."
Amen. Hey, Chuck, there's an old song. This brother reminds me of God now that I'm saying. Remember Peebo Bryson?
I remember Peebo.
The closer I get to you, the more you make me see. Yeah. Yeah.
The more you make me see.
All right. That's it for today. We're out of time.